And I was thinking about our mission trip over this past week, and just how it is that you come together as a team, and we served for a whole week. Now, some of you were able to go on it. Others, your role was to pray and to be a part of supporting it from here, and that's great, too. We're all a team in that. But it's just such a beauty anytime you go on a trip where we leave everything behind. You have one mission. That's to serve the people that you're going to serve. And so we packed into a van every morning, the party van, 15 or so of us. There was another special van or a special car that got to go with the Craigs with nice air conditioning that we got to rotate in and out with. But it was just an awesome time to serve. And you leave things behind, right? Your focus is central to what you're doing. And I was just thinking about, what if we brought that back? What if all of life was one big mission trip? Now, I know that's not a reality from the standpoint that it's a special situation when you go on a mission trip. You've left everything at home. You can focus on things. Maybe you have to text or call for various things to keep things going. But it is a unique situation that can't be replicated at other times in our lives. But what if that same attitude is present in our lives of just wholehearted service? Like, we're a team. Let's go. And I was just thinking about what a beauty that is. And that is my prayer for us as a church, that we have that kind of attitude in serving. So as I was thinking about our trip and just everything that happened, it felt led toward Philippians chapter 2. And I want to read that for us because it gives us some insight of what it means to serve. Paul says, if you want to be encouraged, serve. If you want to be comforted by God's love, serve. If you want fellowship of the Holy Spirit, if you want to experience God's presence, he says to serve. And that's how we experience God, is serving others. And so read with me now as I read Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Lord, we thank you this morning for this beautiful passage here of what it means to serve. I pray that you would be with us now as we look into it and some of the principles that are here. I know that many of us have activities for the rest of today and things going on as summer continues. And help us to focus now on you and what you would have to say to us. Lord, we know that it's your Spirit that does the work in our hearts. I can't do anything of my own words or twisting of arms, but it's all of you working through your word, through your Holy Spirit. So I pray that you would do that this morning, that it would go forth, that seeds would be sown, and that there would be fruit from it. I pray that we would be good soil in listening and hearing to your word, listening to your word this morning, we ask. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I want to do is just, excuse me, just go through this passage over the next few minutes and just look at three different principles that we see here. I mean, the main truth is that God is calling us to serve one another. It's a real simple truth that we're going to look at. But, you know, the reality is that this doesn't come naturally. If you have kids, you know that we have to teach them to serve. We have to teach them to not only look at themselves, look out for themselves. They naturally do that. We as adults naturally do that, right? We take care of ourselves. We do that pretty easily. But we have to constantly be reminded of what it means to serve, what it means to follow Jesus. And so Paul is reminding the Philippians. He's reminding us through this passage of what it means to serve. It's one of the most profound Christological passages in the New Testament. We're going to look at that, of how Jesus is the model of that, Paul gets into that. But what's the first way that God is calling us to live as servants? You'll find this on the back of the bulletin as well, the outline. God is calling us to live in unity. One of the major problems in Philippi was that the unity was a hard thing. There was a lot of different people coming together in this church, just as it is in our time. You bring any of us here at the New Song, we have a variety of opinions about things, ways of living life. We know that we're individual, unique people. But God calls his church together and calls us to live in unity. Notice what he says in verse 2. He says, complete my joy by being of the same mind or like-minded, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. What does it mean to be of one mind or like-minded? As I mentioned, many of us here have different opinions about things. That's one of the, I think I've used this example before. When you get married, you realize, and I realized, that Courtney had a very different way of doing things the way she was raised. So we bring in kind of how our parents raised us to do things, whether it's in finances or how do you go on vacation. I mean, it's a multitude of things that you just think, when you're in your family, this is the way it's done, right? But then you realize that there's many different ways to do things. And so when we're married, we realize that. Maybe you're talking with someone about the political landscape. I've had conversations about that, and we all have different opinions about what's going on with that. Coming into another exciting political season. Who's looking forward to that one? Another year or so of maybe a replay of what went on before. Just so many things that can cause us anxiety that we have opinions about, right? And these aren't bad things. Much of our opinions often as believers are outworkings of the gospel, right? There's principles, whether it's being pro-life or many other things that come from being a Christian. And so I don't want to say that these things aren't important. Many of them are based often in scripture, but you know what I'm saying. There's a variety of ways to approach politics and things of that nature, whether it's Trump, some people love him, some people don't, whether it's Biden, whoever it is, we have varying opinions on things. But I think part of what Paul is saying is to keep those things in perspective. They're important. It's part of living in our world. But as believers, we should be like-minded around what? Well, the gospel. This is what brings us together, regardless of everything that's going on in our lives. And it really is what Paul is saying, that the focus as believers is the gospel. Notice what he says. Well, he does say later on in Philippians 4:2, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. So what's tying them together there? The Lord. He is the foundation of our unity as believers. They are both in the Lord. And then he writes in the next verse, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. Paul is telling them to work things out because they're both in the Lord, right? This is what draws us together as believers, the cause of the gospel. And so, yes, we have opinions. Yes, we have various things in our lives that we have thoughts on, but we're to be like-minded or one-minded when it comes to the gospel, freeing us up to serve one another with love. But this is a hard thing, especially in our polarized times that we're living in. Romans 15:5 says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ, so that with one heart and one mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first aspect of unity here, just to be of one mind, to be like-minded around the gospel. And again, I think a beautiful example of this is when you go on a mission trip. We experienced that this past week. Even though as you go, you start to realize that maybe some things pop up here and there of there's always issues because we're human, we're sinners. But you put it in perspective, right? Because you're going there together to do something greater. And so you have a real awareness on a mission trip that even though there's different personalities, there's different things that can clash at times, you don't want those things to take center stage because you have a greater mission that's going on. And I was, several commented about our trip, and I think it's true of just how beautiful it was to see all the joy, especially in the youth, even spilling over to us adults, because we can get really serious about life. I know I can at times. But just to have that joy, that youthful joy there of following the Lord, of serving together. And it was just a beautiful example of that throughout the week. And so God is calling us, even in the midst of our differences, to be of one mind. There's another way we live out unity. You'll notice that he states in verse 2 is that we're to have the same love, having the same love, being of full accord and one mind. I think it was a man by the name of Gerald Hawthorne who said, this love should be identical with the self-sacrificing love of Christ for the church. Christ's love for us should be the motivation that we have to love one another as he loves us. Let your attitude be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Then he goes on, and we're going to look at how Jesus is the example of this love. So Paul exhorts them to have the same love. And so we are called to do that, being like-minded, having the same love as believers. There's a second way that he calls us to unity. Notice what he says about humility. We see it in verse 3 here. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Humility. That's a tough one, isn't it? Maybe some of us struggle with being humble more than others. It's interesting how this verse contrasts selfish ambition and vain conceit with humility. And we see that here. Paul says, consider yourselves better than others. Count yourselves more significant. Count others, rather, more significant than yourselves. The idea is we're to have this attitude of humility where we look to the interests of others. I think the perfect example of this, and Paul gets into this, he says this example was given by Christ himself. He showed us this humility. Look with me at verse 5, where he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So Jesus is our example of this. He went even to the cross, he goes on to say, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Think about that. Jesus was fully God, and yet he laid aside. Now, he still was God when he became human, fully God, fully man together. But he laid aside a lot of those godly attributes to become a human. That's an amazing thing to think about. Have you really thought about that, what God did, what Jesus did in coming here to earth? He laid aside those heavenly privileges to become nothing. Now think about it. It would have been amazing enough if God in Jesus would have just become a person, right? If Jesus would have come to earth but lived in a mansion, had many people serving him, that's what he deserved. And we probably would still be in awe that Jesus would, or God would come down from heaven and become one of us, right? But he took it a step further. He humbled himself. Not only was did he become human, but he became a servant. That should blow us away, that Jesus would do that by serving others. And he even went a step further. He died the death of a common criminal on a cross. We often forget how horrible a death it was. Cicero said this. He said, to bind a Roman citizen is a crime. To flog him is an abomination. To slay him is almost an act of murder. To crucify him, what? There is no fitting word that can possibly describe so horrible a deed. Gordon Fee said this. He said, "No one in Philippi, we must remind ourselves, used the cross as a symbol of their faith. There were no gold crosses embossed on Bibles or worn as pendants around the neck or lighted on the steeple of a local church. The cross was God's and thus their scandal, God's contradiction to human wisdom and power. And the one they worshiped as Lord of all, including Caesar, had been crucified as a state criminal at the hands of one of Caesar's proconsuls." So we often look now at the cross as a symbol of beauty, right? We see it everywhere. But it was not the case in Roman times. It was a scourge. To be crucified on a cross was really reserved for the worst kind of criminals. And this is what Jesus did. He became humble to the point of dying on a cross. Amazing thing to think about. So we've looked at how God is calling us to live in unity and humility. I want to look at one more thing here. God is calling us to look at the interest of others. Look with me at verse 4 again, where he says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. So this last quality that we looked at was humility, right? This seems to be kind of an extension of that. You have the quality of humility, but then it seems that Paul is saying this is what it looks to live humility out, that we look to the interests of others before ourselves. It's living out that humility in our daily life. It's this attitude that's reflected in our actions. Paul said in Romans 15:1, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up." We are to have concern for one another so that we can build one another up. That's part of our goal as believers. Christ is our model of this, we see. He made himself a servant by becoming human, being found in appearance as a man, and he was. He humbled himself. And so if Christ is the example of this, this should cause us to do this as well, to look to the interests of others, just as Jesus did. There's many ways that we can do that. I don't see this so much in our church, but over the years, one of the classic examples of tension in any church would be over worship. You ever heard the term worship wars? Where some churches have solved that by having two different services. You have the contemporary service, probably later, and then the traditional service earlier, for those who are up really early. I'm not pigeonholing anybody there. But that's often how churches, I'm saying that as not a morning person, churches have often done that by separating out their services. And it's almost as if they've kind of given up on trying to figure that out. And so often there's these different ideas when it comes to what kind of style of worship is pleasing to the Lord. You talk to one person, "I only like hymns." Another person, "I like more contemporary music." That's been a tension in many churches. Some have solved it by having blended services, making each side actually give a little. And I think that's probably the most biblical way of going about it. But again, we can get in the weeds with that. But I think that's just one example. What does it mean to look to the interests of others, to be able to say, "Well, I don't like that style of music very much. But you know, if younger people enjoy that and it's glorifying to God and it has good words to it, okay, I'll bend a little bit." Maybe a younger person saying, "I don't enjoy hymns, but I can, for the sake of my brother and sister who enjoys that, I'm going to try to enjoy it myself as much as I can as well." There's so many ways that we can live this out in the church, but also in our community. It's been interesting talking with Maggie, my daughter, who's working at the Omaha Children's Museum, running camps this summer. And we've had a lot of interesting conversations about so many around her that just don't in essence, look to the interests of others. And so she's having to deal with, in the workplace, with what it means to be a Christian. And she's really wrestling through that of like, I feel like the odd person out. I'm like, they're looking at me like I'm a goody two shoes or whatever it is. And she's really, I think, dealing, many of you that have gone into the workplace, what does it look like to be a Christian where we look to the interests of others? And it's really been good conversations with her of what does it mean to be salt and light? And people have noticed how she is as a worker. That's very different from others who are just focused on themselves. And so it's been kind of fascinating to see how that's worked out in her job. But we have the opportunity with our own kids to talk about that. What does it mean to be a worker that actually loves others well, that looks to the interests of others, that overlooks things, that shows grace? That we can take that for granted often if we've been raised that way or raised as Christians, that many just do not live that way. What does it look like for us to look to the interests of others? Maybe it means when we're in a conversation with someone, we don't turn it back on ourselves. There's a book that I've been reading about the art of a good conversation. I think I referenced it one time. But what does it mean to, in conversations with one another, to focus on others and to be curious and to be a good conversationalist? There's so many different ways that we can live this out. God calling us to look to the interests of others. So we've looked at unity. We looked at humility. We've looked at what it looks like to look to the interests of others here. These are all characteristics that Jesus showed in his life here on earth. What's the result of this? Look with me at verse 9. It says, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." So here we see the end of all this. What is the outcome of Jesus humbling himself to the point of being a servant? He's exalted. God exalts him above every other name. The word in Greek for exalted has this sense of God super exalting him to the highest place. Jesus went down, 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 down. And then there's this explosion where he is exalted because of him being willing to humble himself. An explosion of exaltation of Christ back to his true place of honor and royalty. "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place." Now, obviously, we can never compare ourselves with Jesus. He's one of a kind, unique in what he did. But there is a certain truth to the fact that when we humble ourselves as a servant, like Christ did, God lifts us up. God will lift us up in due time. And I know that's a hard one. That's hard when you're staying humble, when you could lash out at someone and not serve them, when it'd be so much easier just to give them what they deserve, to give them a mouthful. But yet there's this blessing Scripture tells us that God will lift us up when we humbly serve. What did Jesus say in Matthew 23:11? "The greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." God is clear over and over in his word that the kingdom has upside down values. Have you ever noticed that? If you want to find yourself, you want to find your life, lose it. You know, Jesus over and over is just turning things upside down. It doesn't make any sense from a worldly perspective. It's an upside down kingdom. The one who serves is the greatest. Do we really believe that? If I'm honest, I don't often believe that, right? I've got to get my own, right? Even as Christians, we can start to adopt that attitude as a church or in society. It's so hard to live out kingdom values. But yet the one who serves, Paul says, he or she will be exalted. Jesus also said the last will be first. You could go on and on of all these upside down values that Jesus talks about. So what's the result of a life of unity? A life of humility, a life of looking to the interests of others, a life of service. What's the result? We're great. in God's eyes, he exalts us in due time. Isn't that all that matters? I invite you to think about what that means as we come off the mission trip and then come into the fall as we're going to be starting new activities and opportunities for service. Do we have this attitude as believers that, hey, I want to serve. I'm in. I want to be a part of what God is doing. Of course, we can't do everything. We know that. But do we have that attitude, each of us, that we want to serve? We want to be on the team. We don't want to be left behind. We want to serve the Lord. So I invite you to think about that, what that looks like for us as we go into the fall, as we have opportunities to serve. We never do it to get God to love us more, right? That's a recipe for disaster. If you're serving to try to get to God to love you a little bit more, if I do just a little bit more, that's not what it's about. We serve because Jesus has done everything for us. It's out of gratitude that we serve him. So could it be that New Song, could we be a church that's known for serving in our community, in our world? That's what I love about a mission trip. It just gets us out there and helps us to be a church that serves. So may that be our goal as believers. And Paul talking about here that this morning, may we be an example of service in our lives and humility as the Lord sends us out. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for coming to us with your word. We know that we're a selfish people. I know that I'm a selfish person. I think of myself first. No one has to teach me to do that. No one has to teach our kids to do that. It's because of original sin. It's hardwired into us. We have to teach, actually, to live differently. That's why we instruct our kids and raise them in you, trusting that you will do a work through the gospel in them. I pray that you would help us to be a serving people. I thank you for each one that went on the trip to Durango. Just what a beautiful example it was of that. A microcosm of what life in the church should be like. Serving one another, serving others. Often in hot conditions, conditions where we're tempted to complain. But yet you call us to do just that. Lord, we thank you that Jesus, Lord, we thank you that you are our example of that. Becoming a man, becoming one of us, and really subjecting yourself to being a servant, the point of dying on the cross. Lord, we thank you that you are our example. Help us to be a people that loves one another in unity and humility. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey,